book of Exodus, chapter 17, first seven verses, and then jumping forward to the New Testament in John's Gospel, and then finally from the book of Romans. Listen now, this is God's Word. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place with the Lord. Give us water to drink. And Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. And they said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And then jumping forward to go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5. We'll read the 11 verses there, and we'll finish with the story of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Romans chapter 5. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. A hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Verily, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And then also in John's Gospel, the fourth chapter, and I'm going to pick this up starting in verse 4. Now Jesus had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. And it was about the sixth hour. The clock started at 6 in the morning, so it was right at noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" You see, his disciples has gone into the town to buy some food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And John puts in a little added understanding explanation, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Well, sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. How can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." So he told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." And then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." And just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him some food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes. Look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. And many of the Samaritans from the town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said, but now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. God, there is always a message of hope and encouragement, a message of truth that comes to us through your word. So I pray for my words this morning that they might be helpful, that they might be encouraging, that they might draw us all closer to you, God, and to one another. Jesus, forgive this pastor. My sins are many. Amen. Thank you. Before writing just about any sermon, I have a common practice that I always engage in. I go back through the texts and I read them to myself, either out loud or to myself. And I ask myself, is there anything of interest outside of the normal plot or the normal story that may, let's say, be there that may have escaped my notice that I haven't paid attention to before? Sometimes it's an unusual detail that may seem peculiar or out of place, or something, as I said, that has escaped my notice. Sometimes there are details in the text that just get added, and I find myself asking, I wonder why that is there. What does that mean? Perhaps it's worth looking into further investigation. Two or three times in reading the texts that I have just read to you for this morning, from the story of the woman at the well and Exodus chapter 17, I was caught off guard by some of the details that I hadn't seen or thought about before. For example, I would guess that we would all say that we're fairly familiar with the story of the woman at the well, or Moses providing water for the children of Israel wandering around in the desert. Jesus is going through Samaria, and the text makes it clear that perhaps it is unusual. Perhaps it was uncomfortable. But did you notice that the text says that Jesus had to go? He had to go through Samaria? This is how the text reads, beginning in John chapter 4, verse 3. When the Lord learned of this, when he had learned that John the Baptist had been taken by Herod, he left Judea and he went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. More often than not, whenever the Jews traveled from the south to the north or the north to the south in the country of Israel, they would typically find it easier traveling to go over by the river, the Jordan, possibly even cross the Jordan, and go north and south in a very flat and even place to be able to go north or south in the country, rather than go through the challenging and difficult hill country where they would have to go in and among the dogs they called the Samaritans. Who were these Samaritans? Well, in the old time vernacular, they would have been called the half-breeds. These are the individuals who had been left behind during the Assyrian captivity, when the northern kingdom of Israel had been carried off and taken over to the east. Some of the people were left behind, and what the Assyrians did was they sent some of their own people back into the area where the Samaritans now are living to marry and interbreed with them so as to assimilate the two cultures. Well, they were half-breeds who were hated by the Jews and who actually hated the Jews themselves. Never once the Jews returned from captivity did they ever truly get along. So here it is. And the text says Jesus had to go there. Interesting. Also, there's another detail that catches my mind. And as I reread the text, it almost takes my breath away when I think about the words. There was a moment when Jesus was talking with this woman, and he says a very incredible thing to her. Verse 25, the woman said, "I know the Messiah, that is called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." That would be me. I who speak to you am he. Could you imagine having an everyday conversation and the idea of the coming Messiah comes up in your conversation, and you are the one who hears those words, "I who am speaking to you now am that person." That's an incredible exchange. And there's a third detail that I also was interested in following up as I was rereading the texts before deciding where to go and how to put my sermon together. And this time it was in the story of Moses in chapter 17 of the book of Exodus. And it begins in verse 5. Where I saw something, I said, "Whoa, that's interesting. I'm not sure I've seen that before." The Lord answered Moses. Now, here's what I want you to do, Moses. Walk on ahead of the people, go ahead and take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. Is there anything that I just said that you've never seen before or thought about before? That there was something there that I thought, whoa, that just seems a little strange to me. In verse 6, we are told that the Lord said to Moses, I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. I'm going to be there, Moses, when you show up. And so I want you to bring the elders of the congregation, and I'm going to basically be showing you where to go and what rock to strike. I will be there so that when you strike the rock, they will see. In theology, we would call this the appearance of God in the Old Testament a theophany. It's a Greek word, or it comes from the Greek. It just means God shows up in physical form. And it is most assuredly Jesus who is standing there. Why do I say that? How do I know? Well, when I saw those words, I said, I got to investigate that a little bit more. Now, I love people who, when you ask them, where is this or where is that in the Bible, they'll just say, oh, that's, oh, look around 1 Samuel 9 or 1 Samuel 10 or do this or do that. But there are some cross-reference notes in our Bibles as well. And so I said, well, I wonder if that idea of Jesus standing there is talked about anywhere else in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 and following. Beginning in verse 1. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. That rock was Jesus. They drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. I will stand there before you, strike the rock in front of all the elders, and they will know that I am the one providing for you. Seems pretty plain to me that that's what the Apostle Paul was talking about, going back into looking at the incident in the Old Testament. Jesus appears regularly in human form to accompany and lead the children of Israel. Go back and read the story as you're reading through the Bible this year. So now we know why the lectionary has put these particular texts together. Exodus chapter 17, the woman at the well, in John chapter 4. Jesus is the rock from which comes forth living water. He is the rock that gives life to all who drink from him. You know, it's interesting, the group of us that went to Israel didn't go to Jacob's well, but the year before when I had been there, we did go to Jacob's well. And the amazing thing about Jacob's well, it's probably the single most accepted place as being authentic in all of Israel, because it's pretty hard to move a 100-foot hole in the ground that has been dug through solid rock 150 feet straight down. And I got to be at that place, and I got to see that well, and we had one of the women from our trip go over and be the one to draw up all the water from this well that was still filled with fresh water, and people were able to drink. Jesus is the rock from which life-giving water comes. So what can we make of all of these details? What could be gleaned, or should we notice? Here's a few things that I discovered as I looked at them. Were you aware that we are never given the identity of this particular woman? Were you aware that this particular woman is apparently Jesus' very first convert? And did you know that this is the only time that Jesus ever revealed himself in a conversation as the Messiah to anyone before his trial during Holy Week? This is the only time, the only place that he says, "I am the Messiah." That would be me. You are talking to the one you have been told about and waiting for right here, right now. And isn't it strange that Jesus had to go to this place to have that conversation? To the place where he and the Jews were hated, were not welcomed. And furthermore, that he singles out a woman to have this particular exchange, this particular conversation with, that ends up saving almost an entire Samaritan village. The first apparent convert is a woman, Samaritan woman. Jesus, the rock, the living water of life, has to go to have this particular conversation. You remember what Jesus has, John chapter 3, talked about last week a little bit? What Jesus has just said to Nicodemus? Remember, he said, "For God so loved the world." Not just part of it. Not just the Jews. God so loved the world. And now he's traveling with his disciples. And he's talking about the harvest. He says, "You've got to open your eyes. If you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to understand who I am, then you have got to be ready to share yourself, your life, and to reap the harvest. Because it's ready to go. It's been prepared. It's all around you." And Jesus had to go to have this conversation with this woman because he came to save the whole world, not just the Jews. No matter how many times this woman tries to dodge the issue with Jesus, and you could go back and count how many times she tries to deflect his conversation into meaningless things and this and that, but Jesus just keeps narrowing the focus, get to the point, until he finally is able to get inside of her heart. He finds someone that needs to be saved. The ramifications of this woman's faith. Don't you have an icon in your office? Okay. She'll bring it Wednesday if it's not packed away. The ramifications of this woman's faith and her testimony can only be guessed at. But in truth, there's some practical evidence that suggests this woman became well known in the early Christian community and became an unbelievable, remarkable witness for Jesus Christ from that point on until the day she was skinned alive and thrown into a well by Nero in Rome. Her name was Fotini, Saint Fotini, and the Catholic Church has venerated her as a saint because of the well-known legacy that she left as a result of this conversation with Jesus. Now, friends, Jesus has had that conversation with you and with me. That's the reason that you are here. In the middle of something being called COVID-19, the coronavirus, stay at home, use common sense, wash your hands, stay 6 feet apart, and do all the things that you can. Why are you here? Because Jesus has had that conversation with you through his Holy Spirit. He has said to you and to me, I am he. And you have accepted and embraced it. And so now the challenge in the upside-down world which we are now living is to be his witness, because the field is ripe. And there's never, not in our lifetimes, going to be a more ripe time for people be open and to be willing to know about the hope and the truth that you have carrying in your heart. You know, in the tradition of Saint Fotini, the church has continued to be the church. It has been through the witness of Fotini and the 11 disciples, 50 who were gathered at one time, that we have come to know and believe the Christian faith. And so this morning there are four individuals who are here who we are choosing to install as part of the leadership of this church, continuing in the line of witnessing to our congregation. And so we will have a short service of installation for these individuals at this time. The scriptures tell us that there are different gifts, but it is the same Spirit who gives them. There are different ways of serving God, but it is the same Lord who is served. God works through different people in different ways, but it is the same God who achieves His purpose through them all. Each one is given a gift by the Holy Spirit to use for the common good. Together we are the body of Christ, and individually we are members of Him. And though each one of us has different gifts, together we are, like it said in Romans 5, ministering of reconciliation led by the head of Jesus Christ. We work and pray for His church, useful in the world, and we call both men and women to faith, so that in the end every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I who speak to you am He, to the glory of God the Father. And so within our common ministry, some members are chosen for a particular work, to be ministers of the word, to be elders, or to be deacons. In ordination and in installation, we recognize these special ministries, remembering that it was our Lord Jesus Christ Himself who said, "Whoever wants to be great must become the servant of all. And if he wants to be first among you, he must be the slave of all men, just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life to set others free."